Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Musa and the team. Great to be here with you this morning. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will be reading from verse 22 to verse 4 of chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 4 of chapter 6. This is what the Word of God says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, again, I ask you that you will speak to our hearts this morning. Let your word convict us in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe as I start, I do want to say that for some of you, this message will feel like none of this applies to me. However, this is a very important issue that everyone should be aware of, because the family is central to God's design for both for the church and for society. And so if this doesn't apply to you, my encouragement would be that you would pray for the families. Pray that the central will have great families. So I've entitled this message, The God-Designed Family. We are being told today that this is a family. So there you can put the pictures there. So we have there two men and a child, a man and three wives, two ladies. We have a couple with a dog. Today we are being sometimes told that let's not have children. Dogs are okay to have as children. Even in the context of South Africa, in South Africa, a man may have more than one spouse, but a South African woman may only have one spouse. Since 1998, the law has recognized marriages, including polygamous marriages, conducted under African customary law. And in 2006, South Africa became the fifth country in the world to allow same-sex marriage. The Home Affairs Green Paper on Marriage, published on 11 of May of this month, of 2021, proposes allowing women to have more than one husband. So there is all of these kind of scenarios that we are being told that is just as equal as what one man and one woman have. And so, what is God's design for the family, and how should they function? So we start with ladies. Ladies first, right? Wives, submit to your own husband. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this topic of submission in today's society is seen as old, out of fashion, chauvinist, oppressive. However, we shouldn't be ashamed of neither the word nor the concept, for they are biblical and it is part of the created order. Now, if you don't know, most of you should know, that here at Central we hold to what it's called a complementarian view and not an egalitarian view. So, I can't go into full detail about what these views basically mean, but just in summary, a complementarian view says that man and woman are created equal, they have equal value in the eyes of the Lord, yet God has prepared different roles for man and woman, both at home and at church. And the egalitarian view says that both men and women are equal. God created them. However, both men and women can fulfill whatever role. There is no assignated role for man or woman. A woman can fulfill whatever role the man also fulfills. And so, since second wave feminism, the egalitarian view has gained popularity and it has become even the norm in many churches. And so they will come to a passage like this one and they will raise the issue of, wait, but you're starting on verse 22. Let's look at verse 21. So they will raise the issue of verse 21 that says, look there in your Bibles, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So they will point out, well, see, this is mutual, submit to one another, as if that completely erased whatever comes next in the text. However, if we look carefully at this text and even at verse 21 and the flow of Paul's argument, verse 21 is a transitional verse that will point out how this submission to one another takes place. In other words, here's verse 21, submit to one another, and then Paul will raise three submitting to one another's in the next section. And those three are, wives, submit to your husbands, children, submit to your parents, and slave, submit your masters. And so verse 21 is not erasing what we've just read from verse 22 onwards, but it is showing how that submitting takes place. So then we start with wives, and all the men love this verse, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. The men love this this text. But ladies, you should submit to your husbands because this is part of the creation order. And this is not because of the fall. Those that hold to a feminist theology, they will raise the issue again, saying, actually, wives submitting to their husbands is a product of the curse for the fall. It wasn't part of God's original design. And they will point to Genesis 3:16 that says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So they will point out and say, well, see, it wasn't part of God's original design that women will submit to their husbands. This is because of the curse of the fall. But I want to raise a couple of verses that will demonstrate that this is not so. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Isn't that interesting? Paul is saying, well, I don't allow a woman to exercise authority over men. Why? And what does he point to? To the creation order. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. But even in Genesis 3 itself, will show that, yes, the role of wives submitting to their husband was part of the creation order. Because if you listen carefully to how when God reprimands Adam in Genesis chapter 3, listen to what God is saying to Adam. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." What is God saying to Adam? "Because you listened to your wife." By the way, this is not in everything, okay? Husbands are getting all happy now for a second. But God's reprimand to Adam is saying, "Because you listened to your wife." What was happening right there? So when Satan tempted Eve, the Bible says that Adam was with her. And what should have happened is Adam taking the lead and said, "No, Eve, don't do that." But at that moment, Eve took the leadership role, took the fruit, and gave it to Adam. And Adam was just passive. Adam was the head, and yet he was just passive. He listened to Eve. He was led at that moment by Eve. And so, unfortunately, much of that happens today. And ladies, it's easy for you to take charge. And the difficulty is because 95% of the time, you're right. Many times, the men are going in the wrong direction. And ladies, you have some foresight that you're like, "No, he's going the wrong direction." But God has called you to submit. You need to fulfill the role that God has called you to do. So firstly, there's two motivations there for wives to submit. Firstly, ask to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands, ask to the Lord. Secondly, the perfect analogy for marriage is the picture of Christ and the church. So just as believers submit to Christ, wives should submit to their husbands. This is what Paul is painting. Just as the church submits to the head, who is Christ, wives should submit to their husbands. And that's another reason why I don't believe the egalitarian view is right. Because we are not in the same equation as Christ. Christ calls the shot. He is the head. I do want to say, though, ladies, that in the difficulty of submitting to your husband, even sometimes when he's stubborn, I do want you to know that marriage is a sanctifying tool. And God, in that struggle of you submitting to your husband, God is sanctifying you and making you more and more like Christ. In other words, when circumstances are tough and you just want to take charge, submit to God's purpose for you, as for He's making you more like Christ, even in that difficulty. This is a note here. For those of you ladies that are married to unbelievers, this remains the same for you. The Bible speaks about the wife edifying her home, even if the husband is an unbeliever. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7. And so, as a Christian woman, as a Christian wife, you need to submit to your husband, even as he's an unbeliever. That is the role that God has made for you, for the wives. And you need to fulfill that role. We go move on to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, husbands, it is actually you have a bigger role and a bigger challenge. Because the standard by which you ought to love your wife is that of Christ loving his church, his bride. And how do you do that? He died for her. So saying I love you once a day, that's not what I'm talking about. It's a complete sacrificial love that as Christ loves the church, you love your wife. I'm saying here this is an unconditional love that you will remain by her side. You will love her whether she picks up weight, whether she's not submitting, whether her mom is difficult, whether she gets cancer, whether she cooks well or not. You will love her. You will not abandon her. You will stay by her side and you will going to pursue her. Now think about this for a second, husbands. If you think about our own multitude of sins, how much we fail against mighty God, how much we mess up and we fail over and over and over again, and yet Jesus loves us and pursues us. And so no matter what faults your wife may have, you will love her and pursue her. That's the standard by which the Bible calls us men to love our wives. But husbands, God has not only called you to love her, but he has also called you to lead her. If we took a big scope, a general scope of evangelical churches, we'll see that men have failed on this. And partly this is because of secularism and second wave feminism influencing their thinking and their role. There's a big kick against what it's called toxic masculinity. And so men have become passive and tame. Men, it is your responsibility to lead your home. It's not just let life happen. It's God has made you the head of the home. You're supposed to love and lead your wife. Listen carefully, man. You dictate the spiritual pace at your home. Your wife's primal discipler is you. It's not even the pastor. Your wife's primal discipler is you. If you look at churches today, they are filled with women. And that's great. That's great. But where are the men? Now, I want to open a bracket here. I'm kind of the worship guy at Central. And I have interest in the subject. And I read an article years ago that was really a wake-up call for me. And even in terms of thinking about worship ministry and songs, I want to read to you a couple of statistics. Johnston estimates that worldwide the church is 66% women. About 23% of married women attend without their husbands, according to Morrow. And the men who do attend show less commitment, including less participation in Sunday school, small groups, and service activities. Men also report less practice of spiritual disciplines like tithing, Bible reading, evangelism, and prayer, according to Barna. And some scholars have pointed out that there has been a little bit of a feminization of the church. And this is even seen sometimes in its music. Typical praise songs refer to Jesus as a Christian's lover and praise his beauty and tenderness. Rarely do they praise his justice or strength or refer to him as the head of an army leading his church into spiritual battle. So I'm not saying it's bad to think about the beauty and loving nature of Christ. But where are the songs of call of onward Christian soldiers and marching on? It feels like it's become too much of a lovey-dovey. And while I bring attention to this, I in no way want to excuse men for not coming to church and fulfilling their role as head of their homes. So, man, your primary role, as and your primary priorities, as the Bible tells us, is like this. First, you are a child and follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? Man, you're following of Jesus Christ, you're spending time with him and growing closeness to him. Secondly, you're the husband of your wife. Your wife comes first before your children do. Your priorities is your wife. Then after that, you're a father. You're father to your children. And only after that, you are whatever you work at. That is the set of priorities that God has placed in for men. Men, wake up. God has called you to love and lead your wife. As in 1 Peter 3, as the weaker vessel. In other words, you need to love her and protect her and lead her. You know why ladies love so much the stories of the knight in shining armor? Because that's the picture of what they wish their husbands were. Someone who is both strong and will fight for her and yet be romantic and care for her. That's what God has called you men to do, to love and lead your wives. Now a word for both husbands and wives. And I kind of already mentioned this, but marriage is primary and foundational. Your children do not come first. Your spouse comes first. Also want to say that husbands, you need to love and lead your wives whether they submit and respect to you or not. And wives, you need to respect and submit to your husbands, whether your husbands love you and lead you or not. In other words, you need to fulfill your roles independently, whether the other partner does it or not. Because you know what happens? If it becomes conditional, then say, well, she's not submitting. Why would I love her? And then she's saying, well, he's not loving, why would I submit? And it just becomes a vicious cycle. Also, isn't it amazing God's sovereign wisdom in commanding that which we do not lean towards? Now, if you ask men, so, how are you doing? this will generally be their answer. You know, work has been tough and it's been difficult, but now we're going, you know. Now, if you ask the woman, so how are you doing? Yeah, no, I'm doing fine. You know, the children are growing up nicely. Johnny got little great marks on his school. Now, notice the difference in response. Men go to their work, and wives go to their children, to their family nature. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't call, we don't see in this passage the Bible calling women to love their husbands? Now, why? Because women, they naturally love their husbands and love the family. They fall in love quickly. Right, ladies? Yeah? But ask them to submit. Now, that's another story. And the same men. Men are called to love. Now, men will talk about their sports, their cars. When it comes to loving his wife and the family, you'll see the challenge. So, husband and wife, fulfill those roles, whether your spouse is doing it or not. A quick note on verse 31 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but you can ask Pastor Charles, I'm sure he'll tell you, there's often problems in marriages because of the in-laws. So this is what happens when you get married. You become a new family unit and you live under the roof of your parents. So a lot of marriages will have problems with the in-laws, but sometimes it's not the problem of the in-laws, it's because they haven't left the in-laws. They haven't left them emotionally or financially or physically, and that's what is causing problems. So the Bible says it's you and your wife under Christ. That's it. That doesn't mean you don't hear the wisdom of the in-laws, all of that. But you need to leave. You need to depart from dependence upon them. We move on to verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Under chapter 6. Now I want to ask all the children and those of you that are still under your parents' roof to stand up for a second. I want to speak to you. All right, so all the children and those of you that are still under your parents' roof, want to stand up for a second. I want to speak to you. Don't be shy. There we go. Yeah, there we go. All right. So this is what I want to tell you that are standing. Obey your parents. And here's the first reason. Your parents are a gift of God to you. Many children wish they had parents and then don't have parents. Your parents are a gift of God to you. They are a blessing of God to you. Your parents will help you to lead a life that pleases God. The other reason why is that we see that if you obey your parents and honor your parents, the Bible says that it will go well with you and you will live long days. It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor and obey your parents that it may go well with you and you will live long days. One last thing. There will be times that mom and dad will correct you, whether with words or with a smack. But that really means that they love you. Let me read you a verse from Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if your parents correct you and give you a smack, it's because they love you. Now you can sit down. Finally, verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, instruct your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Man, you thought you were off the hook already, eh? Now, notice this. Paul intentionally changes the language from parents to fathers. In verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instruct them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know what the Bible is saying? That man, you are the primary instructor of your children. It doesn't mean that wives are not instructors, but that you are the primary one, and then your wife will follow you in instructing them as you instruct them. Fathers, you are the primary instructor of your children. You are the head of the home. So Matthew Henry comments regarding this. So Paul gives a negative and a positive command. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Matthew Henry comments, be not impatient, use no unreasonable severities, deal prudently and wisely with children, convince their judgments and work upon their reason, bring them up well under proper and compassionate correction and in the knowledge of the duty God requires. In other words, fathers, do not be unnecessarily harsh. The Bible is not talking here about tyranny. You know, your little children, you're just shouting at them all the time and being harsh with them, and they're just your little slaves. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. Don't be unnecessarily harsh. Be patient. Don't provoke their anger. In the parallel passage of this section in Colossians, it reads that they won't be discouraged. And so parents, you need to lead and instruct your children. Don't provoke them to anger, but be patient. I'm finding God's sanctifying me through Levi. I thought I was a very patient guy. You know, not many people, it's hard for me to really get angry. But I found that there's still a long road of patience that God needs to work in my life. There's so much whining and crying that I can handle. So do not provoke your children to anger, but instruct them in the discipline and instruction, instruct them in the Lord. Fathers, it is your responsibility to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Now, I think I've mentioned this before, the way that Sunday school started. It was in London, at a time where their children working in the factories, and then they came up with this idea, well, let's have a kind of a Sunday school for these children. And two objections were raised at that time. These were the objections. Eventually, it won't be just those children that are going to be part of this Sunday school. Second objection, the parents are going to stop catechizing and teaching their children and they let the church do it. That's exactly what happened. I just finished two books by Vody Bocam, and I'll mention them if you, and I can really recommend it. One called Family Shepherds, and another one called Family Driven Faith. And he points something out really interesting. There has never been in the history of the church so much money and resources pulled into children and youth workers and youth ministry. There's never been so much money and resources pulled into that. And yet, there has never been a greater exit of children leaving the church as soon as they hit first year varsity. As soon as they hit first year varsity, they're gone. You know why? Because parents have delegated the bringing up of their children to the church. I was a youth pastor for 8 years, and sometimes I had parents coming to me and asking me, can you talk to my child about this? There's something wrong with him, and please can you talk to him and see, because I don't know. I wouldn't mind talking to the children, but the expectation was that 2 hours on a Friday will fix your child. That won't happen. What about the rest of the week? Now, let me be abundantly clear. And by the way, Pastor Charles, Jabu, Carson, and I are in the same page regarding this. Jabu and Carson and all the others involved in children's ministry, listen to me carefully, are not responsible for the spiritual life of your children. The church is not responsible for the spiritual life of your children. If they leave after first year college, that was not the church's fault, because it is not the church's role to train them up in the ways of the Lord. It is your role as parents. You need to disciple your child. It's not Jabu or Carson or the Sunday school teachers who have the primary, they're not responsible for your child's spiritual life. You are. Now the church can help, but the church is not ultimately responsible for this. Let me ask a question here. Those of you that grew up in the church, raise up your hand. Right. So most of you grew up in the church. You know what is the greatest kind of outreach of people getting saved? Is parents teaching the Bible to their children. Think about it. Most people that are in church came to know the Lord when they were children, not while they were adults. And while evangelism must go on and we must go out, but your first priority as parents, it's right there in front of you, your children, raising them up in the instruction of the Lord. And fathers, you need to understand this. You need to grab hold of this mentality that it is your responsibility where your child is spiritually. And it's been delegated to the church. It's not the church's responsibility. And I had the privilege of seeing this reality in my family. I know that not many families have this privilege. But my dad, he led our family in prayer and in family service. And he will nag us and nag us and encourage us to have our own time with the Lord and to read the scriptures and to pray. and we would sing songs. And even now, after both my brother and I got married and have our own children and have left under the roof, he still pushes us to our relationship with God. He phones every week. Him and I have a set time that we pray together. And he does the same thing with my brother. Because he caught this vision and what the Bible is saying, that parents, it is your responsibility to raise up your child, to disciple your child. So, just in conclusion, some very practical points. Fathers, lead your family in worship, in family services at home. Prioritize that. Make time for that. Your kid's salvation is at stake here. Prioritize. Make time. Put an alarm if needed. I'm terrible with time management. I'm really not good. And so I had to put an alarm on that I am reminded to gather my family and to have a family service. Now, I'm not here, by the way, saying I got it right. I'm still, you know, sometimes I fail miserably, and I'm not speaking from a point of, man, I got this all together. But put an alarm, set the time, like, okay, whatever, stop everything you're doing, we're going to get it together, and we're going to worship the Lord. There is a lie, an idea, that fathers, that you're not able to do that. And it's an idea that comes from an idea of professionalism. You know, it's, well, I'm not trained in theology. I don't know what to... It's simple. Okay? Grab your family. Read a book of the Bible together. You can grab a commentary and instruct them and make some comments of what the Bible is saying. You can sing some songs together as a family, and you can pray together, even when things are tough, and your children see that mommy and daddy depend on the Lord even when things are tough. You can also teach them with a catechism. And by the way, there is a number of them out there, and it's completely free. You can just Google. You have the Westminster Catechism. You have the 1689 London Baptist Confession Catechism. There is a more contemporary one, New City Catechism, which some of the children are doing on Fridays. There is no excuse. You are capable, and God has called you to disciple your wife and your family. Set example of the importance of church. I've known parents that will fill their children's agenda so much that the children actually can't even come to church. And what the message you're saying to your child is that cricket and rugby and all of these things take priority over your spiritual life. And then you're surprised when they leave after 1 year at college? Church was not a priority in the first place. We want our children to be great at maths and sports and all of that, but their salvation is the most important thing. Lastly, prioritize the constant proclamation of the gospel. Now, children can, with good instruction, can become really great, well-behaved. But good behavior is not the goal. Transformed hearts that produce good behavior is the goal. And transformed hearts can only happen through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is preaching the gospel to your children until they truly find Jesus Christ as their own Savior. Transformed hearts will produce good behavior. You're not only after behavior, you're after transformed hearts. Your primary goal as parents is to train them to come to know Jesus Christ. Career-wise and sports and maths and all of that, they're great, but they're not the priority. May the Lord help us to fulfill and abide by God designed family, by the roles that He has set for us. Let us pray. Lord, this is not an easy message, especially in the days of today where culture wants to point us in a complete opposite direction. And Lord, I do want to pray for the families of Central. I do want to pray that, Lord, the culture of Central will be that of strong families that worship the Lord together, that love the Lord, that fathers and husbands will love and lead their wives and instruct their children. Their wives will submit and respect their husbands and help them. The children will obey and honor and submit to their parents. And that the parents will instruct and disciple their children. Oh Lord, help us in this, Lord. And I know for some this may mean a radical change. This may mean big sacrifices. I ask you, Lord, that you will help and strengthen men and women to fulfill their roles as you have set them to be. Please help us, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.